Father, we praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day, for the wonderful offering, O God, for the work in Mexico, our global mission. We thank you that you've enabled us, Lord, provided for us to minister to the children in Mexico. We love them dearly. And Lord, for building those wonderful homes free of charge, we thank God for that, Lord. And Lord, all the wonderful team, all the hard work that they do. And Lord, the self-sacrificing, how wonderful. Lord, I just thank you today for this Palm Sunday and this Palm Sunday message. Somehow, as you always do, enable me, help me. Let not the people see me or hear me, but let them see and hear their Savior. Lord, use me as any way you see fit, holding nothing back this morning. I pray with all of my heart that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, whether in the chapel, in the overflow area, the Lord, or listening live, if they don't know you, Lord, save them today. Break open their heart and save them. We ask you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles on this Palm Sunday to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, our Palm Sunday message about the triumphal entry of Christ. And we're going to begin in verse 28 in just a moment. You know, God's truth is eternal. God's truth is timeless. It will survive everything. In other words, heaven will pass away, the earth will pass away, but the words of God will never pass away. Amen? The greatest thing that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Is the word of God faithful enough, certain enough, exact enough, sure enough for us to build our lives upon it? The answer, of course, is yes. But, you know, so few today, it seems, they something comes into their life and they say, where am I going to turn? What am I going to do? And I say, well, you have God's word. God's word is certain. It's exact. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In other words, it stands sure and certain and exact this very moment. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, the entirety, that means all the Bible, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever and ever and ever and ever. I think about the integrity of the word of God. I tell you, God's word, it never changes. God never changes. Amen? We don't have to, you know, like on your computers, every day I have to get an update or a download or a patch or whatever you call it, or an IT man to come in and fix it. Never mind. Or an IT man to come in and fix it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, listen, I don't have to have anyone fix the word of God. It's already fixed. It's already exact. It's already settled in heaven. God knows everything. Everything God does is absolutely perfect. It's absolutely certain. It's absolutely exact. Our Father in heaven, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, they never make mistakes. You're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. He knows everything. He knows how many steps from your home, all the steps you have taken just today. He knows each one of them. You don't know that. He knows if you snored last night. Are you a snorer? He knows if you tossed and turned in your bed. He knows everything that you've done. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows why you who are listening live should be here today. Why you're sitting at home. I'm looking right at you too. See, the camera focuses in when I do that. I like that. You know, they see the evil eye here, you know. No, everything. Listen, God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows everything you've done. God knows the word that you're going to speak before you it's ever formed in your mouth. Everything God does is exact. Never a mistake. He doesn't draw a straight line and go, oh, I meant to go down with that. No, everything he does, everything is absolute precision. That's why this day, Palm Sunday, is so important. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 32:4, it says that God's work or God's actions, they are perfect. Not a single flaw. You remember in the book of Revelation, the sixth trumpet judgment, whenever the four angels appeared to release the angels that were bound, it says in Revelation 9:15, so the four angels who had been prepared by God, by the way, for the exact hour, the exact day, the exact month, the exact year, were released, and you know the sad story. They were released to kill one-third of mankind. Aren't you glad that's not my message this morning? No. Listen, God's calendar, God's divine calendar is absolutely perfect. It is exact. And what's so wonderful about today on Palm Sunday is that that what you're hearing this morning, the prophecies and so forth of Palm Sunday. Loved one, listen to me. The timing of our text this morning is literally unequaled in all of history. I always love to teach about Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate Christ's triumphant entry or his coming into Jerusalem as the Messiah. He's presenting himself as the Lamb without spot, amen? He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He's that Passover Lamb. And this is the final week. We call it Passion Week or Holy Week. This is the final week of Jesus' public ministry at that time. He finished with the parable of the minas, which I taught Wednesday night. And now his last message, now he's coming into Jerusalem. As we already know, Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Thank God he saved us. But now he's going to Jerusalem to die for them, for the sins of all of us, for the sins of the world. So here we are in Jerusalem. It's Passover. Maybe 2 million people are in that area. And here it says in verse 28 of Luke 19, and when Jesus had said this, meaning when he finished the parable of the minas, he says that he went on ahead going up to Jericho. Oh, I'm sorry, going up to Bethlehem. Oh, going up to where? Jerusalem. Now listen. That's an important city, a very important word in our text. The disciples and all the people, as Jesus was, when he did come into Jerusalem, they were hailing him as the king and so forth and shouting, Hosanna, God save us, and all the rest of it. They believed that Jesus was going to usher in at that time the kingdom of God, overthrow Rome and so forth. But that wasn't the kind of Messiah, that wasn't the Messiah that they got. Jesus came not to conquer Rome, but to die on the cross, amen? For the sins of the world. You see, if you study out the parable of the minas about this, our text, you'll find in verse 14, what did they say? We'll not have this man reign over us. They didn't want the Lord. Now, with all that being said, the exactness of God, the perfect, incredible, exact timing of God in our text this morning is literally mind-blowing. And I want you to just listen carefully to the first part of this. Jesus, our Lord, according to the prophecies, according to the word of God, that is sure, that is perfect, that is exact, that will never let you down, that you can build your life upon. Jesus had to enter an exact city on an exact date and on an exact day. Are you following me? It's unbelievable, unparalleled when we start thinking about it. Jesus had to enter into only one city, and that would be Jerusalem. And he had to enter that city on a certain date, and it had to be and coincide with the day, meaning it had to be a Sunday. 550 years earlier from the event that we're studying this morning, Jesus entering in Jerusalem, there was a man, he was about 85 years old at this time, his name was Daniel. He was a great man of God. He was carried away in the Babylonian captivity when he was just a little teenager, and he was the one who said, I will not defile myself before God. He was a man of incredible faith, and here he had been studying out the book of Jeremiah, and he found in the book of Jeremiah that the time of the Babylonian captivity was only going to last for 70 years. And then he realized that the time was at hand. The moment that he realized that the captivity was going to be over. Now, no one else knew that except the word of God, okay? The Babylonians didn't know it. All of a sudden, you know what Daniel did? Man, if you want to read a prayer that I consider, there's two prayers in the Bible that I consider incredible. John 17, Jesus' priest prayer, and then Daniel chapter 9, the prayer of Daniel. He starts praying. He covers himself with sackcloth and ashes. He's repenting before the Lord, not only for the nation, but for himself. And as he's sitting there and he's praying, and it's the time of the evening offering, which had not been celebrated in over 66 years because Jerusalem was destroyed. And there he was in that Babylonian palace, and he was praying about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, the angel Gabriel, he was commanded from heaven, left heaven, came right in there to the room and spoke unto Daniel. And he said this to him. He said, Daniel, 70 weeks, say that with me, 70 weeks. That's 490 years, but I'll get to that in a moment. 70 weeks are determined for your people, meaning Israel. There they were all those years ago in Babylon. And he says, and also for your holy city, that would be Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you a question. Who determined the 70 weeks? God. No one can change that. Today, you know, the seminaries, and I love the seminaries, you know what I'm saying? No, I do. I believe in a good seminary. I do. That'll teach you God's word. But you know what? No one can change what God has determined because God is exact. He's precise. He's never uncertain. Seminaries can't change it. The church can't change it. People can't change it. Denominations can't change it. And unbelief can't change it. What God has determined is going to come to pass. And God says it is an exact time. In 70 years, the captivity is going to be over with. So that 77s there, of years, and all Bible scholars, just about everyone agrees that 1 week here in our text in Daniel equals 7 years. So 70 weeks times 7 would equal 490 years. Everybody got that? Very important. Okay. And then the angel continues. He says, Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So 7 times 7, that'd be 49 years. Until 62 weeks, 62 times 7 is 434 years. He says, the street will be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Speaking of Nehemiah, when he comes in and starts trying to rebuild the walls and so forth and rebuild the rubbish and remove all the junk from the Babylonians. Now, very careful. Let me endure through my math lesson, okay? The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was yet future. It's found, you can study it when you get home, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, the decree that was given by King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, it occurred, we know from history, it occurred March 14th, 445 BC. Now, listen very carefully. If you take the 49 years plus the 434 years, that equals 483 years until Messiah the Prince comes into Jerusalem. You follow with me? Okay, now, whenever in the Hebrew there, when it says until Messiah the Prince, that's speaking of a public, not a private, but a public introduction. All right, now, with all that being said, 483 years times 360, because it was based upon the Babylonian calendar at that time. So that would equal 173,880 days. Are you still with me? Okay. March 14th, you take March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days. Do you know what that equals? That equals April 6th, 32 A.D. And that day just happens to be a what day? Sunday. That is the day that God's Son, our Savior, presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. God's word is accurate. Do you understand me? I mean, it's perfect. It's precision. And every word of God is pure. Every word of God is holy. And some of you are saying, now, Bill, wait a minute, because you said 490 years were determined, and now we just had that 483. What's the deal there? Well, there's 7 years missing. That's exactly right. God's clock stopped when? On the 69th week of Daniel. We're living in what we call the age of grace. The 70th week of Daniel is a horrible time. That last seven-year period known to man, it's called the Great Tribulation period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a horrible time for the nation of Israel and this world. So God's word is so perfect, so sure. Jesus entered the city, had to enter only one city on that day, on that specific day, Jerusalem, on Sunday. It had to be the Sunday. And not only that, it was the exact perfect timing. Look what it says in verse 29. Watch this now. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where you, as you enter, you will find a what? Okay, Matthew called it as a donkey, okay? So a colt tied. It has to be tied. A colt's going to be tied. Now watch this one, on which no one ever sat. It's never been broken. It's never done, a yoke has never been put upon. It's never done any labor, any work. Loose it, bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're loosing it, thus you'll say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. You know, don't you wish it was that easy? You know, you're downtown Fort Worth and there's a Bentley parked over there. The Lord has need of it, brother. The keys, please. You know? No. I pray that you pause in your heart right now. And I pray that you stand literally in awe of the perfect exactness of God's word. How certain and how sure that it is. Listen, again, the prophecy had to take place on the exact day in the exact city, Jerusalem. But more than that, now listen to me, it had to take place also on the exact animal. It wasn't going to be, you know, an ox. It was going to be a colt, the foal of a donkey. Are you following me? I listen, I think about that, but more than that, it had to be to the exact people, the Jews. And more than that, it could only be set upon by one person out of all the people on all the earth. It could only be set upon by Jesus Christ. That is how accurate the word of God. Remember 550 years earlier, what did the prophet Zechariah say about this day that we're studying? He said this in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why didn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and why didn't they get it? They had the word of God. They knew the word of God. Why didn't they say, this is scripture coming to pass, prophecy coming to pass right before our eyes? They missed it. Did they receive the Lord? No, they rejected the Lord. He came having salvation. And they chose to refuse it. They didn't trust in Christ. Look at verse 35 now. And then they brought him to Jesus, the colt. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went away, many spread their clothes on the road. And also, you know, they started from the other gospels, you know, they waved the palm branches and laid them in the road as well. And then as he now was drawing near to the descent of the what? Mount of Olives. Say that with me. Mount of Olives. Watch what happened. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And now as he drew near, he's on the Mount of Olives, loved one. As he drew near there upon the Mount of Olives, he saw what? He saw Jerusalem. He saw the city, and he wept over it. If you looked up that word in the Greek, it literally means he wailed in his heart because, like someone who is mourning for the dead. That's what our Lord was doing. It's Sunday. It's what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus is there at Mount Olivet, and he is looking at Jerusalem. He's looking at the temple that Herod built. He began it in 20 BC and finished it in AD 64. It was magnificent. The stones of the temple, they were polished white limestone. They were incredible, huge, gigantic. Gold was everywhere, all over the temple. Josephus said when the sun would come up and hit the temple, it would literally blind you because of the glory that was displayed. And there is Jesus. He's looking out over Jerusalem. He knows everything that awaits him. He knows that this is the last week of his earthly life, if you will. He knows that he is going to the cross. He knows that they're going to scourge him and beat him. All the things. He knows in exact detail of everything that's about to happen in Jerusalem. And may I say that our Lord knows everything in exactness and perfect detail of everything you're going to face in your life. Everything, today, tomorrow, and forever. He will be with you always, amen? He knows everything. And there he is, and he's weeping over the city. Why? Well, to us, if we looked out over and if we were with him, we would think everything was normal. But he's not weeping for himself. You see what Jesus does? He realizes what awaits Jerusalem at that time, the people of Jerusalem. Look at verse 42. Jesus said, as he's weeping, he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come. Now he's prophesying. He's telling us about the future. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They will surround you, close you in on every side. In other words, there's no possibility of escape. And they're going to level you, your children, within you to the ground. In other words, it's going to be a bloodbath. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And here's the reason. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, they did not recognize their hour of grace. What a horrible thing to not recognize when Jesus is passing by. Amen? To realize that when people are offered the good news about our Lord and Savior, that he loves you, that he died for you, and then they reject it. Your hour has passed by you. And I think, oh, Lord, that's what happened. God himself, 100% God, 100% man, Jesus, was right there in their midst, and they didn't even know it. Jesus on the Mount of Olives, he looks over the city of Jerusalem, and he knows that in 37 years, as he looks into the future there, and he does so, may I say, with perfect exactness. He's standing on the very site where in 37 years, the Roman army under Titus, the 10th Legion, I should say, they encamp right there on the mount because they can oversee Jerusalem, the horrible siege that is going to take place. And not only that, I mean, if you really study it out, if you know anything about history and so forth, about the Jewish history, there in AD 70 when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, it was unbelievable. I mean, think about Jerusalem, all the land in a 10-mile radius all around the city. They leveled hills. They removed all the trees. It was just a horrible scene, if you will. And Rome, they had absolutely no mercy. You know what they did? They crucified thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. They crucified them sideways. They crucified them upside down. They crucified them the normal way. And they did so until they ran out of wood, because in a 10-mile radius, they had removed every tree, any form of wood to use for the crucifixes to be built. And they crucified one after another after another. It was a horrible time. Over 1 million Jews perished. Jesus, no wonder he's weeping. Those are his people. And Josephus said there were so many. Josephus, the Jewish historian, okay? He said there were so many dead bodies that you could not see the barren land. You know, God's word is accurate, perfect, perfect exactness. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you know everything. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. Not one stone will be left upon another. Think about that. Do you know those stones, some of them weighed over 100,000 pounds? Everything is gone today except the Wailing Wall. That was part of the original. All the stones were torn down. And we know from history how that happened. Titus looked upon the city of the temple, and he literally fell in love with it. It was so beautiful, the Roman general Titus. He commanded, said, do not touch the temple. And yet a Roman soldier who was drunk went into with his horse inside the temple with all the priests, all the people that were in there, and he had a torch in his hand. The drapes caught on fire, and guess what happened? The whole place started burning. And then the gold that was in the top, the mount, all of it started melting. And when it did, it fell between the crevices of all those stones. And after the fire had stopped, guess what happened? The Roman soldiers went in there, and what did they do? They took down one stone after another to retrieve all the gold, just like our Lord said. He didn't say how it would happen. History told us how it would happen. But not one stone was left upon another. Loved one, listen to me. You can build your life, your marriage, your ministry, your walk, whatever you do on the certain, perfect, sure, exact word of God. Amen? God never, ever makes a mistake. And there he is. He's standing on that very side. And you know what's going to happen there. It's also at Mount Olivet is the place of the battle, of course, of Jerusalem, but it's the place of the last battle at the second coming of Christ. Let me read to you. It says in Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is yet future. All these armies, all the nations. And it says, the city shall be taken, the houses destroyed, the women ravished or literally raped, and half of the city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. You know what? I encourage all the nations of the world that are against God and against Christians to read that verse. God wins. Amen. And you don't want to fight with God, believe me. You definitely don't want to fight with the Lord. He's a warrior. And he says in that, listen carefully, and in that day, his feet, our Lord, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. So this major, incredible terrain or landscape change is going to take place at the second coming. Can you see the Lord? He's going, remember what it says in the book of Acts about the disciples as they saw the Lord ascending into heaven, and the angel said, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Lord is going to come back the exact same way. In other words, where did the Lord ascend to heaven from? The Mount of Olives. He's going to come back to the very same place. Why? Because the word of God is sure. It's certain. It is exact. And you know what's so wonderful about that? Oh, loved one, listen, we're going to come back with him. It says in Revelation 1:7, behold, every eye will see him, the personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord. And guess who's coming with him? We are. The Bible says in Zechariah 14:5, and the Lord will come and all his saints with him. What a wonderful day that's going to be. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to come back with him. It says in Revelation 19:14, and the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That speaks of us, the righteousness of Christ, that garment of righteousness. It says, we follow him on white horses. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, it says that God establishes you in holiness and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with all his saints, myriads and myriads or thousands and thousands. Listen, loved one, we're going to come back with the Lord. Do you understand? That is, if you've never been to the Holy Land, you will make that visit, okay? It's okay, don't pay for it, just wait. No. Now listen, God's word is certain. You say, Bill, I know that. Do you? Now, I'm challenging you now. I'm doing it in love. So we must know, renew our minds to the word of God. Every word of God is certain. It's exact. You know, when God says, I shall supply all of your need according to the riches and glory in Christ, is that certain? It's certain. If not, you'll starve to death. And I don't see anyone suffering from hunger in this group. Do you understand? No. Listen, God's word is certain. It is sure. It is exact. You know, one of the greatest words about, remember which Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he said, he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, the day that you were saved, God began a good work in you. Amen. And it says he'll finish it. He will finish it until the day of Christ. Finish it. Whatever God starts, he completes. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I chose you, but now after I chose you and found out who you really are, I don't want you at all. Get out of here. He doesn't do that. We come to the Lord. We're all messed up, and we might be still messed up right now. But I'm going to tell you something. God's word is so certain. It is so sure. It is so exact. You can build your life on the integrity of God's word, no matter what you're facing in any situation. The Bible, listen, let me just read this to you. What was I going to read to you? I know what it is. The cheese is back on the cracker. Let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Someone presented the good news to you, amen? And then you believe that good news. You were born from above. And the moment you are born from above, here's what God did. He says, and you were, past tense, okay, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, who is the down payment, if you will, of our inheritance. How long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It says in Ephesians 4:30, it says this. It says, what does it say? Oh, here it is. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How long is that? How long are we sealed for? We're sealed to the very end, loved one. Listen to me, in the old days, back in the medieval times or whatnot, even in the times of the Babylonians, before the Lord even, you know what they did? They would send any important information to another king or whatever, and the king would put the hot wax upon the envelope or the parchment and cover it up and put his ring, the signet ring there, and leave and his impression. Amen? Well, the word, whenever we say that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, seal denotes, number one, security, number two, ownership, but something else. See, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, do you know how wonderful that is? Loved one, listen to me. It means that all through your life, here you are, you're a believer, and you're a little baby believer, and now you're an old believer, and all through this whole journey of we call time, there's going to be problems. There's going to be attacks. Then there might even be times in your life, I pray not, but where maybe you fell away from the Lord, or you gave up, or whatever it might be, or the devil tried to destroy you, tried to destroy your family, tried to destroy Jesus, the faith that you have in your heart, whatever it might be. But I'm going to tell you something. They may be able to tamper with that seal, but they can't break that seal. You know why? Because God's word is certain. It is sure. We are sealed until, with all the problems in between, we are sealed until the very day of redemption. God's word is exact. It cannot be changed. It is perfect. It is certain. So much so, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. Now watch this. Peter is at the end of his life. 2 Peter, there toward the end of the Old, New Testament, chapter 1. Peter is at the end of his life. And he's saying, listen, I've got to put off this old tent. I'm going to go home. And he says, but I got to stir you up. I want to remind you about something. He's going to remind us that the Bible is not only the word of God, but it will be fulfilled, all of it, exactly as God says. Now look at verse 16 with me. Very important scriptures. He starts off and he says, for we, that's Peter, James, and John, for we did not follow cunningly devised what? Yeah, in other words, a bunch of fairy tales or myths. He says, we didn't follow any of that. When we made known to you the power, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were, watch this now, eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's the transfiguration of Christ, is what he's talking about. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And here's the voice of our Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And listen to what he says. And we, Peter, James, and John, we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now listen. Would you say that that is an incredible experience? Oh, come on. I look, I say, dear Lord. I mean, there at the transfiguration, seeing our Lord transfigured before his very eyes. Now, not only that, did he see Moses? Yes. Did he see Elijah? Yes. Listen, did he hear the voice of God? Yes. I go, oh, Lord. Now, when he saw that and what he heard was certain. It was, when this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Certain, exact. It's the word of God. But you know what? There's something he says. Now watch what he does that's more certain. Watch what he does. And so we have it right now. What? The prophetic word, say that word, confirmed. That means this word of God is stable. It's a sure foundation. It is exact. Peter says, yep, you know what? I had an experience. Nothing wrong with experiences, man, to experience the Lord. Amen? However, he said, yeah, I had an experience on the mount. I heard God's voice, but I saw a lot more than that. I saw Jesus raise the dead. I saw him heal the sick. I saw my Savior die. I saw him placed in a tomb. I saw him rise from the dead. And not only that, I watched him as he ascended back to heaven. Now, listen, that's incredible. Amen? Now, but not only that, Peter says, but I want you to listen to what he's saying. We have something so exact. We have something so certain, so truthful, so powerful, more powerful, more certain, more exact than all of my experiences. He says, loved one, he's talking to them, he's talking to us. We have the sure, perfect, exact word of God. And watch what he says, which you do well to heed. As what? Oh, you better take the word and heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, until Jesus comes for us. Peter says, listen, you need to let the sure, the perfect precision, the exactness of God's word live in your heart. Why? Because the world is a dark place. It says, what you do, the light that shines in a dark place. Listen, the world is a dark place. This world is falling apart. I don't need any more self-help books. I'm not against reading books or self-help books. I just need the word. I need to believe the word of God. I need to act upon the word of God. I need to trust the word of God. I need to believe in the word of God. Why? It is certain. It is sure. Father, I've sinned. Jesus, Lord, forgive me. Yes. Why? For God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. It's certain. It's not, I hope you did. It's certain. It's exact. And I look at God and I say, oh, Lord, your word is so incredible. The only way to escape the darkness. Here we are, believers, and the only way to get out of the darkness of this world is what? Is to do what Jesus said. He said, there's only one way. Matthew 7:24, what does it say? He says, if anyone hears these sayings of mine, meaning the word of God, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock meaning upon Christ, upon the word of God. And boy, the storms are going to come and all the rest. He said, but you know what? That your house is not going to fall. Now, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, hears them but doesn't do them, I liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Oh, the storms came, the winds came, and great was the fall of that house. There's a lot of Christians, listen to me, I love you, but you have to build your life on the word of God, not on the sand. The sand, you know, sand people that are sand Christians, all of a sudden you go down 3, 4, 5 years, you know, in church and you're thinking, man, everything's okay, but you've never opened up your heart to where you study God's word. You renew your mind, which is the basis of all transformation. And the word of God, you don't know where to turn when problems come. God says, you're building your life, your marriage on sand. Storms are coming. And they're going to blow your house away, your life away, man. God says, my word is certain. My word is exact. I'm the Lord God. He says, I never change. My words never change. The only way to get out of the darkness is like Jesus said in John 8:12. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but have, possess, own, have the light of life. Now look one more time at verse 20. This is incredible. Watch this now. Knowing this first, I'm talking about the exactness of God, the exactness of the word of God. Never makes a mistake. Knowing this first, he says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private or one's own personal interpretation, okay? In other words, it didn't originate in a man's mind. That wasn't where it originated. However, he says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, and look how they spoke, as they were moved or literally carried along by the wind like a ship, okay, and the sails, by the Holy Spirit. Now listen very carefully. This is so important about the exactness of God's word. You see, each word in the Bible is the word of a conscious human author, but at the same time, it is the exact word that God intended. The Holy Spirit is the one who controlled that, okay? Now, listen very carefully. They penned in this book, these 66 books, they penned only what God wanted them to pin, now listen carefully, meaning in the original writings. And they did so without error. God's word is holy. It's certain. It's sure. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it says, oh, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You can build your life on the integrity, the certainty, the surety of God's word. God never lies. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is truth. You see, that's what we want. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. That's the truth you know and believe will set you free. Amen. Listen, they missed on that day 2,000 years ago. Jesus rode into the city. They're on that donkey. Everybody's shouting, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Have mercy upon us, son of David. They said, behold, your king. And they called him that. And yet with all of that, you know what? They missed their day of visitation. And 37 years later, I've already told you, Jesus told them, said, listen, they're going to come in. Your enemy's going to surround you. They are going to level you. They're going to kill everybody. It's going to be a horrible time. But all of Jesus' weeping did not change one thing for the people of Jerusalem. They missed their Savior. If you don't know Christ, listen to me now. You listening live, you that are here, I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, he's right here, right now. Just as much as he was there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he's here. Wherever two are gathered in his name, he's in our midst. Amen? He's here right this minute. Those people, they saw God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, and they let him ride by. Don't you let him ride by. Don't you miss your day of grace. Don't you miss your day of salvation. Don't miss it when God is calling you. See, they had a choice, accept Christ or reject Christ. Jesus told him, he said, man, listen, see, in Matthew's gospel 22:38, he says, see, your house is left you desolate. There's nothing worse than missing the day that God calls for you. He says, I want you. I sent my son to die for you. You know, listen, if you don't know Christ, those that are listening live, those that are here, if you don't know Christ, listen very carefully. You are not here by chance. I think I'm just going to check Bill out, check the church out. You know, I don't know if people invited me, you know, whatever. No, let me tell you why you're here. You're here because it's God's perfect, certain, sure, exact timing for you. He says, oh, I want you. I love you. I died for you. Don't leave this place without coming to the Lord, having your sins forgiven. Listen, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. That's not physical death. It's speaking of eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I got to be good enough. No, you can't be good enough. There was only one that was good enough. There was only one that says, this is my son and him. I am well pleased. He's the only one who kept the law. He's the only one that never sinned. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. And he will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will give you a brand new beginning. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. Drugs, I don't care. It doesn't matter. When you come to him, just as you are right now, you will not leave here the same way. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday. We thank you, O Lord, that your word is certain, it is sure, it never fails. And as every Christian in this place is praying and every eye is closed, loved one, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, I'm begging you in the name that is above every name, come home to him right now. He'll change your life. He'll save you from hell. He'll save you when you die. You'll immediately go into his presence. He'll change everything about you. If that's you, no one looking around, this is only between you and God. Say, Bill, I don't know the Lord. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Then listen, don't get out of your chair. You don't have to do that. Just simply lift your hand up high and put it and just say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. Anyone here this morning? Well, Father, two services and everyone's a Christian. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that then the people that I'm preaching to this morning are all sealed with your Holy Spirit. Oh, sealed until the very day of redemption. And Lord, if we closed our eyes in death right now, we would open them in eternal life forever and ever. We would be in your presence forever and ever. Lord, there's no one like you. You are perfect. You are exact. Your word will never fail. Your word is certain. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for this day. Would you just touch your people, Father, areas of their need? Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, direct them to the word, the promises of God, the sureness of God, the hereness, the nowness of the Spirit of God, and touch their lives and bless them now and keep them in all their ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.